Here, my beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begot He us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift, unity of the Spirit, fruits, power in prayer, souls, increase, all these things come from prevailing in prayer, from moving the arm of Jesus Christ. It's all about who. It's all about who we prevail with. It's all about who we wrestle with. It's all about whose attention we get when we prevail in prayer. That's all that matters. That's all it's about. It's not about how long you pray. It's not about how you pray. It's not about whether you pray out loud or in your heart or on a walk or how many people you pray with. Do you move the arm of God? No one can do anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." All power to do anything. He said that we can do nothing of our own selves. That's why we need prevailing prayer. What is it to prevail in prayer? It's to lay hold on Jesus Christ and His promises and His life and His power. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus Christ," verse 14 through 16, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Power is in a person. Power is in Jesus Christ. He's on the throne of God. He's alive. If you are saved, He speaks to you and He walks with you and He talks with you and He hears prayers. Jesus Christ is alive. He's on the throne, brethren. He's on the throne of God. And He has power. And He has the keys of death and of hell. And He has the keys of Lydia's heart in the book of Acts. And He has the keys of your friend Bill's heart and your family's heart. He has the keys. That's what evangelism is. That's what salvation is. It's when Jesus Christ saves someone. And that's what prayer is all about. Laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the increase. It comes from nowhere else. We can do nothing of any eternal significance. Only the Lord can. And He does it how? Through the means of grace. One of them is namely prayer. What is it to prevail in prayer? To lay hold of the right hand of power that is in a person. Jesus Christ. And if you're a saint, brethren, you have access to that throne. So let's use it. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We have promises. And they are true and they are faithful and God cannot lie. But we've got to lay hold on them. That never negates our responsibility to work and pray and seek and fight and call. Isaiah chapter 40. Prevailing in prayer is to lay hold upon the strength of another. To lay hold upon the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth. Who's given us promises that we should come to the throne of grace boldly and ask. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. "Who hath measured the watchers in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heavens with His span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance." 40 verse 15. "Behold, the nations are but a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Power is in a person. Power is in Jesus Christ. Power belongs unto God. Miracles belong unto God. Power belongs unto God. Salvation belongs unto God. It's all about the Lord. That's what prayer is all about. However, you've got to get hold of the Lord. You've got to get hold of the Lord. That's what it means to prevail in prayer. Isaiah 40:21. Have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That's power. That's power, and it belongs to the Lord. And that's what it means to prevail in prayer. That's why we need to prevail in prayer. That's the whole point. What is it to prevail in prayer? It's to lay hold of the right hand of God. It's about who you're laying hold upon. It ain't about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Psalm 62. David makes a statement here that is utterly true. We ought to be mindful of it when we pray. David says, Psalm 62:11, God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. It's in Him. Power to do anything, to do everything, to do whatever is in His will, to use men, to lay hold on God, to see eternal changes in men, in this world of darkness. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Mercy. We need mercy. Where does it come? Prayer. Mercy for life. Mercy for love. Mercy for peace. Mercy for joy. Mercy for boldness. We need mercy. And He's got the power to give it to us. To live a holy life in an unholy world with the joy of the Lord. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise the Lord. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things beneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Christ, because salvation is in Him. But they will bow. Let us pray that they will bow before it's too late, and they stand before this God that has power. Power to torment. Power to cause them to suffer unspeakably. Yea, power for us to rejoice unspeakably in heaven. Ephesians 1, 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Brethren, the kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. And there's a King on the throne of the kingdom of God. And if we want to get things done in the kingdom of God, we've got to lay hold upon Him, however that may be. Whatever you must do to prevail in prayer. Secondly, why? Why should we prevail in prayer? Why does it matter? Why should we be so urgent to prevail in prayer? What need have we to prevail in prayer? Firstly, it's a command. It's not an option. to prevail in prayer with the Lord. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a light matter. We must prevail in prayer. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus has just entered to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry on a donkey. And He's going through Jerusalem. The first thing He does when He gets to the temple, that's what He does. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. How did it get that way? Why did it become a house of merchandise? I guarantee you, they neglected prayer. They refused to pray. And Satan came in like a flood. That's what happened to them. And what happened after that? The axe was laid at the root of the trees. Jesus came for judgment. I am coming to the world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. They said, the Pharisees, are we blind also? He said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, we understand, we're fine. Therefore, your sin remaineth. He came for judgment upon that whole system because they stopped praying. And then the enemy came in like a flood, and it was an abomination to God. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. In Isaiah 58, that was a command. It wasn't a joke. And so what happened in 70 AD? God called out a remnant in the book of Acts. And He was saving Jews, and then He went to the Gentiles, and He's saving this remnant. This pure and holy people that would magnify His name, that would be in a house of prayer. And the old system that forsook prayer for merchandise, for selling in the temple of God for gain, by God's name, by religion getting gain. What happened? 70 AD, God sent the Romans. And they sacked Jerusalem. If you read about it, it is unbelievable. How horrific. How terrible. They did not have enough wood to crucify the people with. The same ones that had crucified Jesus around 34 years before. They didn't even have enough wood left to crucify with. They crucified Him. Blood ran rampant in the streets. You'll read about it. It is unbelievable. Because they didn't obey God. And He judged them. Why should we prevail in prayer? Because it's a command. Because He means business. He's the boss. He made us. He sustains our breath. He holds us in the palm of His hand. He created the world and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He owns us. He bought us by His blood. And He says, let's pray. He says, call upon Me with holy hand. With all that in you is. That glorifies Me. Who are we to say what glorifies Him? If that's what He says, let's do it. One Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Why should we prevail in prayer? It's a command. Jesus told them in Matthew 21, and Jesus through the Apostle Paul, inspiring this book of 1 Timothy, tells them, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. The key verse in the book is 1 Timothy 3:15. It says that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And you'll see in 1 Timothy this word charge again and again and again and again. And you'll say command these things. Let no man despise thy youth. You make sure these things happen. Let's please God. And then we'll have peace. If we please God, we'll have rest. We'll have quiet. Things will go well. So make sure you do these things, Timothy. Command, charge. He gives an introduction in 1 Timothy 1. Y'all know the chapter. He besought him to charge them that teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He talks about Pharisees, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say, nor whatever they affirm. He talks about the true purpose of the law or the standard of God, which is perfection. It's to bring a man to his end. It's a schoolmaster. To bring him to see their sinners. They'll seek for a Savior. But these men were using the law and using outward things to merit righteousness with God and justification.
Paul says, don't let them do it. It will spread as a canker. It will spread, and eventually you're going to be like the Pharisees. He casts out a couple of people in 1 Timothy 1. Holding faith
and a good conscience, young Timothy, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The first charge he gives Timothy in this book, the very first thing, out of before how you, what a bishop's supposed to be like, and what a deacon's supposed to be like, and what we're to do with the widows, before everything, I exhort. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, before everything else, I press, I urge you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's that implying? If you're not praying, we're not going to even have a chance for a quiet and peaceful life. He's going to raise up enemies against us. He's not going to let us chill when we're not lifting up holy hands before Him, because we don't want to be in His presence, because we love the world more than Him. He's not going to give us peace, brethren. He's not going to give us quiet. There will be tribulations and strifes and divisions and seditions and fights and grief and pain and overmuch sorrow. All because we neglected the first thing He says to do in the church of God. Pray. It's a house of prayer. Prevailing prayer that gets through to God, that does something. For this is good. This is good, brethren, and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray always, lifting up holy hands, always, not every once in a while, not a couple times, you know, a year or a month, praying always, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger, without bitterness, and doubting, in faith, knowing God hears prayers. We're not talking to the air. We're talking to the Lord of glory, who wants to do things, and He will do it if we're obeying His Word. And that's the first thing we're supposed to do in the church of God. Prayer, it cannot be underestimated. It cannot be underestimated. I cannot overstate the necessity for prayer in the church of God. I don't believe it. Why should we prevail in prayer? Firstly, it's a command. Secondly, it brings unity and it brings blessings. When I say blessings, the fruits of the Spirit, where do they come from? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, truth, goodness, faith, tears, burdens, prayer. Where does that all come from? The Lord. It comes through the means of grace. It comes through the Holy Spirit. But how do we get those things? It's through prayer. Prevailing prayer that communes with God, that is connecting with Him, a person. And as we see His face, we behold it through prayer, day by day, and walk with God. We are changed to the same image from glory to glory. It comes through prayer, brethren. All the blessings, all the promises. You're not going to have joy if you're not praying. You're not going to have it because He gives you joy. He owns joy. He has the keys of joy. And He's not going to give it to someone that's not praying, that's not burdened for others. So that's not doing something with this access that Jesus Christ gave us to the throne of grace by His blood. He won't give joy. He won't give peace. He's not going to give it meekness. He's not going to give love for each other, unity. He's not going to give it if we're not praying. No way. No prayer, brethren. No blessing. No prayer. No love. No prayer, no peace. No prayer, no hope. No prayer, nothing good can happen. No prayer, no souls. No prayer, no hunger and thirst after righteousness. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no increase. Pray, brethren. Pray, 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 and then pray. You can't pray too much. He told you to do it. Let's do it. Let's pray.
Let's lift up holy hands in unison, in unity, and pray, Lord, take this church. It's your house. Defend Jerusalem. Come fight for us. Give your beloved sleep. He'll do it. But through prayer. Prevailing prayer. Whatever you got to do. Whatever He says. He'll give you guidance if you want to do it. He'll show you how to do it. What it takes to lay hold on Him. What it takes to be like a New Testament church that is turning the world upside down instead of being turned upside down by the world. He'll tell you how. But you've got to be willing. It's going to be a cost. Many days you're not going to want to pray. Many days you're going to be tired and your flesh is not going to want to pray. You want to take a nap. You had a hard day at work. But we got to pray, brethren. All hell's against the people of God. And there's not that many people of God in this nation. And if this church is a true church, and I believe it is, you better believe, one of the first things Satan will go after is this church. He doesn't have to worry about all the other people. Because they're in the darkness. They take care of themselves. They're in the flesh. He's going to worry about any place where there is any kind of light, any kind of reality. And He's going to send all of His forces against you. And your only chance, brethren, prayer. Because He's got the power. Only He does. And that's how you lay hold upon the family. You've heard this saying probably. The family that prays together stays together. I believe it. I believe it's biblical. I believe it's true. I've seen it. Brother Sean, Brother Jake, when we stop praying, the devil comes in like a flood. And there's no love. Even if I do love him. But love is in God. It's in the Holy Spirit. And I love Him, but it's just, you get in the flesh a little bit and you can't love them like you should. You don't have that love that's surreal, that's supernatural. He's not going to give it to you. And so, if we're not praying together, that's what happens. Then we start like having these stupid skirmishes that are just meaningless and grieve the Spirit. It's terrible. When we stop praying together, the devil comes in. I don't even know where he came from. That's what's going to happen. He's so subtle. He's so subtle. He's so tricky. When we pray together, it's glorious. We have love. We look at each other. I've looked at Brother Sean with tears in my eyes, and he had tears in his eyes because it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a carnal love. It's not a natural affection. It's a supernatural affection that God gives to those that pray together. The family that prays together stays together. The individual that prays stays together. They stay in the Spirit, and the flesh doesn't come in and destroy them. The church, corporate body of Christ that prays together, stays together. But if you don't pray, there's no way. You won't stay together. That's the glue. And brethren, there is power in unity. We need unity. There is power. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. I'm not preaching this sermon on unity, but I want you to see how important it is and how vital it is. We need it. If we can't stand together, a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. If we've got a country club and the church of God, why are we going to go and get other people saved and bring them in here, and then they're not going to get fed and they're going to be grieved and they can't grow and we can't disciple them because we can't get along? We need unity, a solid core, a home base whereby to bring new converts in. Where they can be protected, where they can be fed unleavened bread and truth and grow unto perfection to be made like Jesus, which is our job. That's why we have apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers, so the church can come to this unity of the faith, to the perfection, to the knowledge of the Son of God. But there's got to be a strong base. Oh, I'm telling you, the devil, he doesn't mind if you go share the word some with people if there's no local church to bring them into. He wants the local church. I know it. We've been on the street, we've seen people saved, and they've got no place to go, and it is hard for them to stand. Most of them get turned away. They don't make it. Because they've got no church, they've got no one to help them. They've got no guidance. And they just get picked off, they're scattered without a shepherd. But if there's a local church, the Lord can do business. If there's somewhere to send the converts, the Lord can do business. And so where's the devil going to go? The local church, you better believe it. If there's any reality, he's going to come with everything he's got. So what do? Pray, brethren. Cry out. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Call upon the Lord. Acts 4:23. Peter and John had been taken before the Sadducees and the chief priests and the leaders. They came against them after they had done that miracle and healing that man.
and they were preaching. They came back and they were telling them all that had happened, Acts 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, Thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants and to Thy church that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed in unity, with one accord, one heart, one soul, when they had prayed, where they were assembled together. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God boldly, with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, brethren, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There is power in unity in truth. Satan wants unity truly in a lie, in deception. God wants unity in truth in the kingdom of God. All unified because there's a king on the throne. And if we're all fully submitted to Jesus Christ, who's alive, who's commanding orders, that's the doctrine according to God, we will have peace. He'll give us peace. You just got to know Him. If you're saved, you know He's alive. He's just as real to you as your dad or your friend or your mom or me. He's just as real. He's alive. And if everyone's submitted to Him, He will keep things in order in the church of God. And there will be peace. Y'all have heard the hymn. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Temptations lose their power personally, in the family, corporately, when Thou art nigh. How do we get Him to come nigh? Through prevailing prayer, perpetually, incessantly, consistently, daily, corporately, individually, in the closet, in the family. Prayer that prevails will bring the presence of God wherein is peace. And temptations lose their power. And you can relate to that psalmist. He meant what he said. Praise the Lord. Can y'all turn me to James chapter 4? Brethren, we, by the grace of God, make peace. We're reconciled to God. He gives us a peace that the world cannot have. A peace, even in the face of death, we don't have to fear. Because we have Him. We endure, seeing Him is invisible. The Lord of glory. We have a foundation, a city that has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. If you've been saved, He gives you peace. But once you've got that peace, we have to keep going back to that fountain of grace, that fountain of peace. You've got to keep going. It's not a one-time salvation. It's a daily repentance. It's a daily dying. It's a daily prevailing in prayer with God for the grace that you need to mortify the deeds of your body. Because, brethren, we're not in heaven yet. And we don't have a glorified body yet.
We've got a vile body of death, of flesh, wherein dwelleth no good thing. So Apostle Paul says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in this wicked, wretched flesh of death. So we need grace. And it comes, brethren, it comes through prayer. And corporate prayer, and all kinds of prayer. It'll be an ornament around your neck. It will protect you. I'm telling you. I felt it. Have y'all felt it? When you got prayed together, you got through to God, you're covered. You're so covered. You're not on the defense. You're like on the offense. But when you're not praying, you're just on the backup, on the defense all the time. The devil's coming and you don't know where he is. You can't even barely get through the day because you neglected prayer. And there's no blessing with no prayer. And then come the temptations. Lead us, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because if you're not praying, evil will come. Temptations will come. The Lord will allow it because it's pride, and God resists the pride and gives grace to the humble. So humbly, let's pray. Humbly, let's prevail. Humbly, let's lift up holy hands together in unity. No matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the cost, that's the number one most important thing in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity through the knowledge of Christ. That's a weapon, brother. Prayer is a weapon. The devil hates it. I guarantee you. He doesn't care if you're reading your Bible without prayer. He doesn't care if you're meeting together without prayer. He doesn't care if you're evangelizing without prayer. That's the glue. That's the power. If there's no prayer, there's nothing. Don't even go evangelize. I mean it. Don't go. You're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt yourself. You're not going to be a good witness of Jesus Christ if you're not praying.
James. James chapter 4. Verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in prayer. Tearful prayer. Mournful prayer. Desperate prayer. Humble yourself, and He'll give you grace. We need grace. He giveth more grace. Whatever He says, God resisteth the proud. It's pride if you're not praying before the Lord. If you claim to be saved, you claim to have the Spirit of God. It is pride. There's sin in your life. Prayer to a Christian is like breathing. When Apostle Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, this man Ananias was afraid. God said, go to him and anoint him, you know, and the scales will fall off of his eyes. And he said, look what he's done to the Christians. He's been killing Christians. What did the Lord say in defense of Paul? Behold, he prayeth. That's what a Christian does. That's when God's working in a Christian, in a church, in a family. There's prayer. If there's no prayer, you're in trouble. You've got to get up. You've got to get back on that horse. You've got to start praying again. There's trouble. There's sin. Get back in the light. And when you're in the light, it will be natural. It will flow from you like living waters. As you pray and cry out, you'll have a burden for souls. You'll say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Why should we prevail in prayer? Firstly, it's a command. Secondly, for unity and blessings. And thirdly, God hears prayer. God hears your prayers. If you're a Christian, He is looking upon you. You're the apple of His eye. He is desiring you to come into a secret place before Him and pray. God hears prayers. Psalm 66:2. The psalmist believed it. O thou that hearest prayers. Do you believe it? God hears prayers. Yea, and He desires to show Himself strong. He desires to see His people pray. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking, desiring, willing to show Himself strong on behalf of Him. His heart is perfect toward Him when He prays. And He pleads, Lord, is not my heart perfect? Are not my hands clean? You've proved me. You've tried me. You've searched my heart. And if my heart is perfect, then show yourself strong, because He wants to, brethren. He wants to move. He wants to work. He wants to fight. He wants to do business through prayer that prevails from a pure heart, that believes, that has faith, that Thou art a God that heareth prayers. Oh, Thou that hearest prayers. David believed it. Jesus believed it. The apostles believed it. The early church believed it. Men of God of the past have believed it. Do you believe He hears prayers? If you believe it, what are you going to do about it? If you really believed it, brethren, you'll be praying. You will be exercising this great gift of prayer. You will do everything you can in your power to pray over all things, incessantly, instant in prayer. Praying without in season, out of season. In your heart, as you walk. Wherever you go, as you're evangelized, as you're working your daily job, you're praying. You're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're praying in a group. You're praying in your family. You're praying and praying and praying perpetually, because you're a Christian and you know that God hears prayers, and there's power in prayer, and prayer does stuff. It does something. Do you believe? Do you believe, brethren, that God hears prayers? What are y'all going to do in light of it? Are you praying enough? Am I praying enough? In light of this truth, this fact, God that cannot lie, says through the psalmist, O Thou that hearest prayers. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He's nigh. He's there. He will come. He will do exceeding abundantly more than we can expect or know. Psalm 56:9. The psalmist believed that God hears prayers. He says, when I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. When I cry unto Thee, when I pray unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back, brethren. If you're a Christian, you have innumerable foes daily coming at you in the flesh, from hell, from the world, every which way you've got enemies coming against you. We got to pray. And when I cry unto Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, then mine enemies shall turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And if you don't cry, you are going to be hammered, destroyed. You're already experiencing it if you're not praying right now. You're in trouble with the Lord. You can't walk on water but by the grace of God. And how do you get the grace of God but by prayer? Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Do you want to walk with God? There is no way that you can neglect prayer. That's how he did. He walked with God. He's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints and for himself and for his family, for everything. That's how you walk with God. And what else do we get into this thing for but to walk with God, to be a friend of God like Abraham? But you got to pray. All right. Firstly, what is it? Prayer that does things. Prayer that lays hold upon the right hand of God. That's what prayer is. Secondly, we said, why should we prevail in prayer? And thirdly, what kind of prayer, brethren, prevails? What kind of prayer, biblically, in this book, prevailed with God? And all these witnesses that we're compassed about, that have gone before us and have shown us the way to glory, the way to fight for the Lord. And either you're fighting, and you're winning, and you're growing, and you're going, or you're going backwards. You're being hammered by the devil, and you've got to get up. There is no halfway between area. You're going, or you're going backwards. And if you're going, you're praying. And you can't stop praying. You're praying over everything. And you're fighting. You're like Moses. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:12-13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. Which things we teach, Paul says, we teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I want to compare scripture with scripture, prayer that prevails with God, Prayer that worked in the past, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it will work today. Genesis 32, please. This is Jacob, who is a supplanter, or he that grabs the heel. And God changed his name to Israel. He that prevails as a prince. He prevails with God. That's what we want to be. Israel. Spiritual Israel. As the people of God. What kind of prayer got him that name? Israel. What kind of prayer? Genesis 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." What's the context? Jacob stole the blessings of his older brother Esau, who was a mighty hunter. He stole his birthright from Esau, who was a mighty hunter. His mother, Rebekah, found out that Esau wanted to kill him. Esau said, "Whenever the funeral and things are over with my father, then I'm going to go and I'm going to slay my little brother Jacob, and he's a mighty hunter." Do you think Jacob wasn't afraid? Do you think he wasn't fleeing for his life? Oh, he was. He was terrified. And now he's coming back out of there because by faith he heard God tell him, "Go back to your homeland." He's got wives now and he's got kids and he's got things and he's on the run from Laban. From Laban, his wife's father. He's on the run. He barely made it out with the skin of his teeth from Laban. And now he's coming into Esau's land. This is what happens. Esau comes to him with 400 men. You think he's not terrified? You think he's not afraid for his life? Should not we be? You think the devil's not all around us, not all against us? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy cometh up for to steal and kill. And brethren, if he can, destroy you in hell. Destroy the church of God. Destroy the people. He has no mercy and no pity. He is utterly and utterly wicked at the core. He wants to kill the people of God as Esau did. No mercy. That's the context. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." He prays. Verse 9, he prays. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do well with these pleading." God told him. He's doing it by faith. "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I surely will do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. Verse 23. Between those verses and verse 23, he's trying to like make a plan to appease Esau. He's doing everything that he can do. He's sending gifts. He's trying to appease his brother's wrath. He is terrified. He's doing everything he can do. But when he sends everyone over, it says in verse 23, "And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the break of day." He wrestled through the night with the Lord. He wrestled. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, God was that man incarnate, could not prevail against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." God says, "Let me go."
God will tell you, let me go. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to answer your prayers. And you're getting discouraged. And you're getting dissuaded. You want to hear God answer prayers? You want to see what the Lord is looking for? What kind of man He wants to show Himself strong, Jacob says. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Through the night. He will not stop until God answers his prayers. His life is at stake. He's terrified. That's the kind of prayer that God will answer. That's the kind of prayer that God's looking for. That's the urgency. That's the desperation. He's God. He's on a throne. He has the keys and the power, but He waits and He looks to see if anyone cares, if anyone is serious about this thing. He is not going to show Himself serious if you're not serious, if I'm not serious. He's not wasteful or extravagant. He's efficient and He's good and He's real and rational. He's not going to do it. And that's not faith. If you're just whispering a couple prayers every once in a while, that's not faith. Faith is laying hold on the promises, believing He's going to answer the prayers. It's not letting Him go except He bless you. That's what you've got to do. You got a problem. You need something fixed in the church. Where do we go? We're Christians. We don't go to the world. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the throne of grace. And you've got to pray like David. That's why God called him Israel. And we're called to be spiritual Israel. As a prince thou hast prevailed with God. We've got to prevail with God, brethren. We got one breath. We got one life to live. It will soon be passed quicker than we know. And only what's done for Christ can last. And we can't do anything but by Christ. And He answers prayer that is desperate and serious and real. Let's pray like Jacob. Let's lay hold upon the throne. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Verse chapter 33, and here's the result of his prayer. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. He's still making every kind of precaution that he can make, whom he was speaking. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Proverbs 16:7. If a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Your flesh, the world, hell can't touch you. If you're right with the Lord and pleasing the Lord and honoring Him, He will honor you. And all things will work together for good of them that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. But His purpose is to make the church a house of prayer. And it will all work out for your good, but you must pray. We must pray. In fear. In desperation. Exodus chapter 17. Let's look at Moses and Israel. Israel had sinned against God. And in verse 8, God allowed Amalek to come. And Amalek came. And he came from behind. And he's trying to take down Israel. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So all the precautions they could do, humanly speaking, do it. So brethren, go and share the gospel. Go and preach the word. Meet together. Do those things. But you've got to pray at the same time. It's got to be both. Or you can just be praying and not do those things. You got to preach too. You got to put feet to the prayers. I'm not saying that. But you got to pray. There's got to be firepower and firewood behind those prayers for the Lord to give increase and give blessing. So Joshua's going to fight. In verse 11, verse 10, Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. As much as they prayed, as long as they prayed, everything the devil did was bound up. He couldn't touch them. He couldn't hurt them. As long as God's people in the book of Acts were praying, some of them died, some of them got hurt, some of them got killed, some of them got tortured. They went through all kinds of reproach. They were an offense to the world, but the world was turned upside down. Souls were added to their numbers daily. They were fighting the good fight, and they were winning. And the devil, everything he did was turned against him. Even when he killed people, more people got saved. He killed Stephen, and what happened? They scattered abroad preaching everywhere, and souls were added. And the world was turned upside down. But they were praying. How much were they praying? I don't know. A lot. And what's our job? To be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. To turn the world upside down. To be a witness of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, that He's on a throne, and He's in control, and His love is better than life, and it doesn't matter what the world does, we can rejoice. That's a witness. That's confessing Christ. What's our job? Confess Him before men. That He lives. He was resurrected. In death, He defeated Him that had the power of death. The foolishness of God is wiser and better than man. And it's true. And our life should testify to that. And the world's not going to like it. Because they want their sin. They like the world. This world's passing away. It's been judged at Calvary. It's over. They done did it when they killed Jesus Christ on the cross. And now we live as a witness that it's true that He's alive. And you can't mess with the Lord. His wisdom is greater than all the power of hell. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took him a stone and put it under him and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Brethren, iron sharpeneth iron. So one man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You got to pick up your brother's hand when it goes down. Someone's got to start praying. And the rest of the church will follow. Get together and pray. And burn for the Lord. Be a burning and shining light like John Baptist. Fire will spark fire. It will have an effect. And keep praying. That's what happened when Moses got weary. His brethren, Hur and Aaron, picked up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's look at Hannah. The book of 1 Samuel. I want to talk to you all about something God's looking for. I guarantee you this is what the Lord's looking for. You want to answer? Have prayers answered? Do you want to prevail with the Lord? I've seen it in my limited experience. You've got to weep. You've got to cry. You've got to have tears. You've got to get desperate. Oh, He's looking for tears. Oh, He's looking for a burden. Oh, He's looking for concern. Oh, He's looking for someone that wants to do something that cares enough to weep. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Don't doubt it. We've got to weep. We've got to care. We've got to be concerned for the world when we pray. And He will see it. He can't look away from it. I think of wicked King Ahab. Ahab was going perishing. He was wicked. He'd sold himself for sin. Elijah had told him, it's over. And he humbled himself before God. He was probably weeping. And God said, you go tell him, because he humbles himself, I'm not going to judge him in his life, but his children. Ahab was rewarded temporarily for humbling himself, and I'm sure he was weeping. How much more God's people that He loves? He was wicked. God cannot look away from tears, and He cannot look away from humility, and He cannot look away from brokenness. He loves it. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. We can't muster it up. You can't just coerce your flesh to do it. It comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. But if you really want it, He'll give it to you. He'll give you tears. And then you'll move His arm. And then we'll do business for the kingdom of God. The book of 1 Samuel. Let's start. Verse 4. Chapter 1. You had Elkanah. And you had his wife. He had two wives. Hannah. And Peninnah. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave up Peninnah. He gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore.
for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She got desperate. She got serious. She wept, brethren. She wept and did not eat and fasted. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli sat upon a seat at a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept soul. Bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. You better believe heaven stood still. You better believe the Lord was concerned when she was praying, because he saw she meant it. And the Lord is the one that shut up her womb. And why did he do it? And why does the Lord give us thorns and problems? So we'll pray. So we'll have to look to another and not be self-independent or trust in the flesh. Otherwise we will. He'll get us on our knees. And then you start weeping. You start caring. Then he's about ready to do something big. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. She's speaking in her heart. She's not even speaking out loud. He can hear your prayers in your heart. You better believe it. The Lord sees everything. He ponders all the ways of man, and all the ways of man are before his eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, even in heart. Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. Now let's consider that. She looked like she was drunken. She must have been fervent. She must have been intense. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, brethren, availeth much. Or of a righteous woman, availeth much. She was fervent. He thought she was drunk. She was moving around. She was grieved. She was weeping. She was serious and desperate. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Oh, let's pour out our soul before the Lord and plead it before God. I guarantee you He will answer. If you can say, Lord, have not I poured out my soul for this family member, for this person, if it's not a selfish prayer, for this thing, for peace, for rest, for grace to preach, for whatever you need, if it's according to the will of God, if you can say, I've poured out my soul, do you think the Lord is not obligated to answer? He will do it. He will gladly do it. I'm telling you. No doubt about it. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. God gave her peace. God took away the burden. Guess what happened? Samuel, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived, was born. Turned that country upside down for the Lord. And did so many mighty exploits, it's shocking. Because of that woman's tears. Because of that woman's prayers. He will save people. He will raise up Samuels if we'll pray. If we'll be like Hannah or Hannah and get desperate. Let's look at another example. Isaiah chapter 38. Let's look at the example of Hezekiah. All of the kings, whenever after Solomon the kingdoms divided, all of the kings of Israel, of Samaria, were wicked. Not one man was righteous in that kingdom. That's where Elijah was from. And all the kings of Judah, there was three, I think, were saved. Maybe four. Asa, I believe, was possibly saved. I hope he was. He certainly did mighty things for the Lord for a time in his life. Jehoshaphat was righteous. He loved the Lord. Though he had some serious issues teaming up with Ahab, and he got reproved for it. Hezekiah was righteous. He was godly. This man, oh, we're going to see about Hezekiah. And then lastly, Jehoshaphat. Not Jehoshaphat, Josiah was the godliest of all of them. He was alive 34 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Before it was all over. 34 years. He kept the best Passover out of all of the kings. God saved the best for the last. He found the book of the law. Where was it before that? I don't know. Shocks me. Josiah. In Isaiah chapter 38, the context, Hezekiah had just stood against the mightiest army on the face of the earth under the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. They had come, they were destroying Syria and they destroyed Israel and they're destroying everyone, all these great kings on the earth, and they've come to Judah. And they're taking down stronghold after stronghold. And Hezekiah does not have the military might. He does not have the army. He's got no resources to go to. He cannot stand from a reasonable, rational, worldly standpoint against the king of Assyria. But Hezekiah had a perfect heart before the Lord. Hezekiah believed in the God of power. Hezekiah, in foolishness before the world's eyes, put up the gates, cut off the water supply without the city, and he got ready for a siege. He could not defend himself. Oh, everyone's saying, go to the world. Go to Egypt. You need chariots. You need horses. Hezekiah believed God. No. We need God. No, we need a perfect heart. And he kept a perfect heart before God against all odds. And guess what happened? High risk, high reward. They came. They mocked God. You don't mock the Lord. Especially when a man's showing himself strong, depending wholly on God. And the Lord sent a holy angel, which excelled in strength and wiped out 185,000 mighty men of valor in one night. Why? Because Hezekiah believed he is God. You think he won't do that today? You think he won't fight for you? If your heart is perfect toward the Lord and you can plead that promise, he will do greater things than you can comprehend or know. We have not seen what a man fully given to God can accomplish. What his prayers can do. What the Lord will do for a man. Yes, it's going to be a cost. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, there's going to be a pain. But play the man. Gird up your loins. Let's fight. Because we've got one breath. And it's almost gone. And we're going to stand before the Lord. And what more is there in life than to stand before the Lord and Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. Why else did we come to this salvation? Why else did we come to Christ? But because He's worthy, we want to please Him. Because He made us and He redeemed us. And He owns us and He bought us. And He's the only one that ever really cared. And He's the only one that's not vain to serve and to worship. That's the context in Isaiah 38. Shocking. Shocking what happens. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He stood against the world. He stood against everybody. He stood against everything. And then he gets sick unto death. After all that, after God is going to wipe out the Assyrians, he's sick unto death. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What terrible news. Isaiah is a true prophet. Everything he says comes true. God meant business. He was going to die. Set your house in order. What did he do? He didn't die. What did he do? Isaiah 38. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Can you say that? Do you want your prayers to be answered? Can you say you've walked before the Lord in truth and with a perfect heart, no matter what the cost was of your reputation, to your life, to your creature comforts, and you're weeping? Look what the Lord did. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Explicitly mentioned, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Praise the Lord. The Lord loves tears. The Lord loves desperation. He's looking for tears. He was going to die. God meant business. God was serious. Set your house in order. You're going to die probably before Isaiah got out of the temple. God says, go back. Because he prayed in desperation. He prayed meaning what he said. He prayed in faith. He knew the Lord could heal him. And he did it. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? What kind of prayer prevails with God? How do we get through to the throne of grace? How do we move that right hand? How did they do it in the Bible times? How did these men of God that have gone before us, whom we're supposed to be like as much as they were like Christ, get a hold of the Lord? Matthew 15. You remember this woman, in Mark it says she was a Syrophoenician woman. And in Matthew, it says that she was a woman of Canaan. And if you'll know the Lord's ministry, when He was incarnate in the flesh, walking on the face of the earth, He wasn't called unto the Gentiles yet, but unto the house of Israel was He called. And so this Canaanite woman coming, it's not their time yet. And that's why you see it almost seems very rigid. It's almost shocking how much she had to go through to get her prayer answered, or entreaty. Her request answered in Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy, O Lord, on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She believed he was the son of David. She believed he was the Messiah, the Christ. He's just come back from all these Pharisees just gainsaying and contradicting him and coming against him and opposing him, stumbling at his flesh, at appearance, not looking at the works, judging according to the flesh. And then this woman comes and she says, son of David, she cries to him in desperation. What does he say? But he answered her not a word. Man, that's intense. Why didn't he answer? She believed. She meant business. He might do this with you. Maybe you're praying and you believe and you're even praying in faith and he's not answering. You want to get your prayer answered? Look what this woman did. This is what you got to do. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries out to us. That's the second time she's dissuaded. The second time, seemingly, God is saying, go home, go back. His disciples, he's not answering her. He answered her not a word. And then his disciples say, go home, go back. These men that love God, true disciples, say, go home. Most people would go back at that point. But it gets even more. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Three times. God says, seemingly, no. No, I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to heal your daughter who's vexed with the devil. Wow. This is what the Lord's looking for. Seriousness, gravity, meaning business. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's shocking. The fourth time, almost anybody is gone. Everyone's gone. That must not have been the Lord's will. That must not have been the Lord's request. I must not be getting through the Lord. Four times, it's not meat for me to give the children's meat to the dogs. Man. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And I tell you, if you get that serious with the Lord, if you humble yourself that greatly, He cannot say no. He cannot deny it. He is a God of compassion and of mercy. He's waiting upon His people to mean business with Him, to get serious, to humble themselves on the ground where we belong before the Lord of glory. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Amen. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's prayer that prevails, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 26, 36. Gethsemane. This is how you pray. Jesus Christ knew what He was going to face. in the book of Matthew 7 times. He warns, he predicts, he tells his disciples, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of the Jews, betrayed, and resurrected on the third day. He told them 7 times. From Matthew 16 on. First time Peter rebuked him. Then he rebuked him and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And now he's in Gethsemane and he knows he's being betrayed by Judas. He's already predicted it. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He knew how to get through to God. He knew what he was going to face. Sorrowful and very heavy. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. He was not a baby. He was not a coward. He was the man of men. He was God the Son, and he was the man that we are supposed to be like. And he's sorrowful and very heavy of heart. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. His flesh did not want to suffer the wrath of God on Calvary. He did not want to be spit upon and mocked and die a slave's death on a cross, a slow death of shame before creatures he had created. His flesh didn't want that. He was a man and fully God. Truly, he didn't want to go through that in his flesh. But he feared God more, and he wanted to do the will of God more than any fleshly inclination. And he trusted God against hope, believing in hope. He's just making sure right now, is this your will, Lord? You better know it's the Lord's will if you're going to go on the cross of Calvary and have God turn His back on you for the first time in eternity past, and the sun can't shine on that picture, and the wrath of God be poured out on you. You better know that the Lord is with you. And this is His will. That's what He's making sure. And He's praying. And He's serious, because this is serious. Life, Christianity is serious. Eternity is at stake. The world, they're jolly, they're frolicking around like there's nothing serious, nothing matters. Christians are supposed to be more serious because we believe the Bible. People are going to hell. People are perishing. Eternity's at stake. The devil is on the loose. Killing, destroying, stealing, doing what he can. Jesus is serious. The whole world, your soul, my soul, everyone's at stake in this place of Gethsemane. He knows it. Our soul is resting in the balance. And his flesh is cringing, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. That was the first time he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's not sure yet. He's just making sure if it's the Lord's will, he'll submit to the will of God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed. He's practicing what he preached. He's watching. He knows the flesh is weak. He lived as a man. He got the grace of God through the means of grace, just like we're supposed to be. If any man say he abideth in him, he ought himself so to walk as he walked. Prayed morning, he prayed in the evening. He prayed before big events, before small events. He prayed before the biggest event of history. He's a man of prayer through and through. Because he had no confidence in the flesh. None. This flesh is depraved. This flesh is wicked. There is no good thing that dwelleth in it. It is untrustworthy. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so you've got to cleave to the Spirit. You've got to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to cleave to the means of grace. You need a power that's not of your own. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the power of His might. It's going to take more than the strengths of men. The strongest man that ever lived to stand against the devil. It's going to take the power of God. How does it come? By praying like this. Like Jesus. The second time, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He's getting more strength. You see, at first he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now he says, he's more confident as God's will. If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He's waiting on God.
David said, I had fainted except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait! Wait upon the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. He needed strength. Reminds me of Paul. Paul besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from that thorn in the flesh. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then, that's why Paul said, therefore would I rather glory. Glory, boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be manifest in me. Once he knew it was God's will, he submitted. Thank you, Lord. I need it. I need this thorn. It makes me utterly weak and I have to crave you with purpose of fire. I'm going to die. I can't even go on, make one step without it. But if I cleave you, I can do it. And he knew it was the Lord's will, so he said, amen. Jesus just making sure this is the Lord's will. He's just praying. Faith. Walking by faith, not by sight. By sight? By the flesh? By the way things seem? Why would he do this? That's why Peter stumbled at it. Peter's like, you're not going to do this. Don't go to the cross. You're the King of kings and the Lord of glory. He says, thou savorest not the things that be of God, things that be of men. Now we're in a cursed world. We bear the curse. We bear the cross. We don't live like this is heaven on earth. It's coming. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to have a glorified body. Right now, it's a curse on this earth. That's the cross. You pick up the cross. You embrace it. You submit to the suffering. We submit to the afflictions because it's God's will. And we can overcome them. Yea, rejoice in them by the power of God. Like Jesus. So he prayed the third time. The third time. And look what happened. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith to them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners, rebels. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I want you to see one thing. He's not afraid anymore. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He's got the strength. He's got the power. No fear. Like Stephen. When he's before those men, he's just beholding the Lord, the right hand of God. No fear. That undid them. That unnerved the devil because they prayed through the power of God. So powerful is God that you can be at your deathbed and not fear, rejoicing because you believe it. Amen. You believe it that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in whose presence is fullness of joy. And this book is true. Like Abraham. You're even willing to sacrifice Isaac. That looks insane. Everyone's saying, what is this guy doing? The promised child? God said. God knows better. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our judgment. We trust in God. And we walk by faith, the hearing of faith, not by sight. Not by reason. By the hearing of faith. I want to show you one thing in Hebrews chapter 5. This gives us a little more details about how the Lord prevailed in prayer with God the Father. Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, this is how we got to pray, brethren. We got to get serious. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, that means earnest requests or entreaties, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That is intensity. That is a fervent, effectual. That means causing effect. It does something effect of a righteous man. Fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Strong crying and tears. In fear, that sounds like Jacob. He's afraid. His life's at stake. His soul, everything's at stake. His family is at stake. That's what the Lord wants. Y'all's family's at stake. I guarantee you y'all have everyone in your family that's saved, that's going to heaven. They're going to hell. It is real. This is true. This book. They need Jesus Christ or they will be eternally an object of the abomination of God. Of the wrath of God. It's serious. It's desperate. That's why Christians are more serious. Yea, they're always rejoicing, but they're sorrowful at the same time. Because they believe this is not the end. This is the beginning. And it's a narrow way and few find the way of life and they tremble at the Word of God. They don't scorn it. And they take that to be upon your lives. Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is the kind of prayer. Mark 2, verse 1 through 5. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door.
And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. You've got a sick loved one. Other people in the church know about it. You're going to bring them before the throne of grace. But they couldn't get through to the Lord. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. It was probably illegal. They're breaking into another man's property. It was probably illegal. They're breaking up the roof. They're getting desperate. They couldn't come by the press. They climb up on the roof. It was probably hard and intense, but they love their friend. They're carrying all four of them in unison, in one accord. They break up the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith will not accept no. Faith will not stop until you get the blessing. I will not let thee go, Lord, until you bless me, except you bless me. I'll die, Lord, before I let go of my loved one, of my mom, of my dad that's perishing that I love. No, Lord. He can save him. Salvation's of the Lord. Okay, last example, Mark 10:46. What kind of prayer? What kind of earnestness? What kind of fervency prevails with God? Mark 10:46. Blind Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho. And he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. He's begging. He's humble. He's in a very humble position. He's a reproach among men. And when he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. But he's beside himself. He's crying out in public in front of everyone and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He believed he was the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. He's crying out on the side of the road. And Jesus stood still. Why is he standing still? Do you mean business with me? Do you mean what you say? Do you really want something from me? Bartimaeus, because he is not wasteful. He's efficient. He will not cast his pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. He's making sure he's not a dog. He's making sure he's not swine, that he really wants this, that he really would appreciate the grace of God, the mercy of God if he got it. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He knew what he needed. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Faith lays hold upon eternal life. Faith lays hold upon God. Faith is importunate. Faith presses on in spite of what things look like. Faith keeps going and presses. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They take the power of God, the grace of God, the promises of God by force. That's what faith does. Unbelief chills, sits. Unbelief's not concerned. Unbelief is just taking it easy. Unbelief is not going to get the blessing of God. Unbelief is not going to make it to heaven. They're taking these, they're worrying about what they don't have. They're envying sinners. They're not singly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But who makes it to heaven? That one that singly seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That one, like David says, When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Thy presence, Thy will, Thy power, Thy grace, Thy promises, Thy answers in prayer. What kind of prayer prevails? Lastly, in light of all this, what do we do from here? What do we do? Well, firstly, I encourage y'all to get burdens. I encourage y'all to get involved. I encourage y'all to look. How can you reach? Can you get into the prison? Can you get into some kind of like nursery home? Can you preach somewhere? Is there anywhere to preach? Most of the prayers, we just started this church. We're praying on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. It is unbelievable at this time, the state of purity. The presence of God, the power of God. We're praying everyone of one accord. Everyone's crying out for souls and burden for souls. We're going to the streets on the weekends. We're going and preaching. And so we have souls on our heart. We're involved. So there's things to pray for. Get involved. Get burdened. Go after your family. Do something. And then He'll give you the burden. The burden comes from the Lord. But He gives it to someone that's out there that's doing something, that wants to make a difference. Get involved. With your friends. Go by twos. Then y'all can pray together. Tell other people. You'll have testimony. You can edify the people of God. And then as an economy, we can bless each other and build each other up in the body and grow. Get involved. And secondly, what do? Wait on God. Wait on God. He will show you. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 5, verse 17. How much do you pray? I don't know. The Lord does. You can't pray too much, but pray for vision. Well, you want to sleep some. You got to do some things. 2 Samuel 5:17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. No fear. David was righteous. The wicked flees when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The Philistines come and David goes down to the hold. All he cares about is if God's going to be with him. That's all he cares about. That's all we should care about. Is God going to be with us in this? And if He is, then do it with all your heart. Reckless abandon. Verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. The difference between David and Saul? Saul never inquired of the Lord. He did that which was right in his own eyes. David always inquired of the Lord. All he wanted, he made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of sins. But he always inquired of the Lord, will you be with me? Will you go with me? And then when he did it with all of his heart. He never turned to the right hand or the left, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's the testimony of David's life in Chronicles. That's a good testimony. He sinned, certainly, but they were all covered. They were all under the blood because he's walking in the light as he is in the light. He's not taking God's grace for granted because he's seeking with all of his heart, word, thought, and deed. And for such a man as that, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. God will cover you. And you don't have to make the mistake that David did. But when David got reproved by Nathan, he didn't justify himself like Saul did. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he got back up and ran with all of his heart, probably sought the Lord more than he ever had before, and submitted himself to the judgment of God. Yeah, there was temporary consequences. Someone's in sin tonight, and you're being caught. There's going to be consequences, but your soul will be saved. And God blotted out his transgressions, but yes, Absalom, his son, came and usurped his own throne. The baby died. But he's in heaven, I believe. We'll see, Brother David. Okay, 2 Samuel 5:17. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. No pity on sin. No mercy on sin. We're merciful if you're saved. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. We condescend to men of low estate. But when it comes to idolatry and false Jesus and false ideas about Jesus, when they're exposed, we burn them. No pity. You kill them. God hates sin. It's an abomination to Him. And if we're saved, we hate sin. Because He's in us of a truth. And the fear of the Lord is to hate, not to be apathetic. To hate sin. We're against it. A religious person that's not saved, they might not like it. They don't want to go around filthy sinners, so to speak, but they don't hate it. They're not against it. They're not fighting against it, praying against it. That the Lord would burn that building down so we could go and preach the word to sinners. Verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, always he's going to the Lord. How do I make battle? Where's the vision, Lord? Y'all got to seek a vision. Where's the battle? How can we reach the most people? How can we most efficiently spread the seed of Jesus Christ on this earth, be witnesses? How can we fight against the devil? Lord, where will you be with us? What do we do? You're praying, you're seeking. And he's inquiring of the Lord. And the Lord says a different idea. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. Bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So you pray and you seek the Lord. And you're praying, Lord, open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open. And you see the door opening, and it's the Lord, and you've been praying, and you're covered, and you have liberty of conscience about it. And multiple men in the church know this is the way that we can go and fight for the Lord. And you do it with all your heart. And He'll be with you. The blowing of the mulberry trees. You see the providence of God blowing in this direction, and you go. And you're fighting, and you're battling, and you're winning souls, and the Lord will be with you. And He'll bless the church. And the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself, and given it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together shall men give in your hands. For with what measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you. Again, it's a law. But He can't bless if we're just standing still. He can't bless if we're just keeping His righteousness within our heart. He can't bless us with anything. It's grievous. If we really love Him, we really believe this book, if we really love souls, have the love of God in us, we're going to go after sinners. We're going to go after the world. And He'll bless us on the right hand and on the left. Yeah, you're going to have trials and tribulations and fires, but at least God is with you. It's in the will of God. Then you can still rejoice in Him. But if you're not praying, and it's not in the will of God, oh, of all men you will be the most grieved. Of all men you have need to cry and weep. That's our rejoicing in the will of God. Jesus said, my meat, my sustenance, my life is to do the will of my Father, to finish His work. That's what He lived off of. I must work the works of my Father while it's still day. The night comes when no man works. And He's in us of a truth that we're saved. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Lord's in the generation of the righteous, Psalm 14:5. So He's still working. He's still got souls to save. There are sleeping virgins that are God's elect people, and you go and find them. You go pray. You look for these men of peace. You preach. You ask, Lord, help me to walk by the Spirit. Guide me. Lead us. What do? We have a commission, a mandate. We have a reason to live, to spread the seed of Jesus Christ on the earth. His kingdom come and His will be done. But He works through men. He works through local churches. He works through people that are fully submitted to Him. Lastly, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understands. He knows everything. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. It's not a passive waiting. It's an aggressive, violent waiting and seeking for the will of God. And wait, if you don't got joy, where does joy come from? The Lord. Wait on Him till you get it. Seek Him. Is there sin? Search me, O God, know my heart. You don't got peace? You seek it. You don't got peace in the church? You seek it. Until He gives it to you. Lord, search us, O God, and know our heart, because His desire in John 17, six times, is that they might be one, as me and the Father are one. That's what God wants. I think my time is up. I missed one verse. One portion of Scripture. It might be the most important chapter in the whole Bible on prayer. Y'all might know it already. Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. Really quick. So He gives the Lord's Prayer. How to pray. Kind of an example, an outline of how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. God first. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Others. His will, not our will, be done.
Give us this day our daily bread. Then you pray for what you need. He provides it. And then forgive us our sins. If we have forgiven those who sin against us, it's not near as important praying forgiveness for sins as it is to praise the Lord. It really is. And we focus sometimes more on sin than that. And then lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And then the Lord teaches the same lesson that we've seen from all these pictures through the Bible about importunate prayer. It's called importunity. It's called not accepting no. That's what it is. And He says, and He said unto them, which of you, this is verse 5 of Luke 11, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Just like that woman, the door is shut. Jesus is saying that to that Canaanite woman, the door is shut. There's no more bread. I'm coming to the house of Israel. I'm not coming to the Gentiles. And she keeps on going. And he said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Brethren, we need importunity. And lastly, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of his of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's what we need. And it doesn't say how many times. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Would you all pray with me? Father, which art in heaven. Lord, thank you so much for helping me, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your people, Lord. Thank you so much for giving increase of your word, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord God, for being with us in our midst, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for the fellowship of believers, Lord, that desire to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would make me and all these brethren, Lord God, men that prevail in prayer, Lord, men, Lord God, that are serious about souls, Lord. Give us vision, Lord God. Give us wisdom, Lord, and guidance, Lord God, how we are to spread the kingdom of God on this earth and to be a light in this dark world. Oh, Father, we bless your name. We praise your name, oh, Lord. We love you, Lord. I just thank you for these people, Lord. Would you bless this church? Would you make this church a bright and shining light, a city on a hill that can't be hid? Would you give them unity, oh, Lord? Would you keep working? I know you have, Lord. Help them, Lord God. Help their leaders, Lord God, to hear your voice and to do your will, Lord God, and to see the direction that you want to go in the church, Lord God. Give them grace, Lord. I bless your name for them, Lord. May you be blessed the rest of the night. May you protect all the seeds that were sown, Lord. Keep on giving the increase to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord. Amen.